Amen. How are we this morning? How are the winter blues? Not so good. Spring is coming, hopefully soon. Jesus, lover of my soul, I want to live for you. I pray that is the song of your heart this morning, that it is your desire to live for Jesus. And I pray that he has rescued you from your sin, and that you can sing that with us this morning. I wonder if you have ever been surprised. I'm sure you have before. Many of you have had surprises in your life happen. Maybe you ordered something on Amazon expecting to have one thing, and when you received the package, you opened it to find you found something else in the box, something you did not expect. Maybe you ordered something in a restaurant one time expecting to receive a nice meal, and you received something that you were not expecting. Surprises happen, and they happen a lot. Not too long ago, several years ago, the Ballingers will know this story. They'll probably be laughing before I finish the story. But I traveled with them to France for the first time. First time ever being on a plane, first time traveling far away. So I had to prepare myself in advance for what it will be like on a plane. Again, I'd never been on a plane before. I was researching all of the things to know, and the Ballingers helped me out, and I think the plane ride in the airport went as well as could go. But one night while we were in Paris, we decided to try out an authentic French restaurant. Now, the only person with us that knew any sort of French was Morgan, and she knew, I mean, I think she had 1 year of university French. So she knew how to get around, and she knew what signs said, and she could read a menu fairly well. Me, on the other hand, I had no idea. I had no idea what I was looking at. I know how to say bonjour. That's about it. I don't even know if I know how to say goodbye or au revoir. I don't know. See, I don't even know. Close. Bon voyage, I know that. Anyway, so we're sitting in this authentic French restaurant, very, very nice place, and the menu's in French. Our waitress is French. I think she knew English, but she didn't want to speak English to us, so she spoke French to us. And so my goal was to browse the menu and find something that looked remotely close to Canadian food. And so I'm browsing the menu, and I see something that says steak. Now, some of you know where this story is going to go. So I ordered what was steak tartare. If you know what that is, you'll know what happened when I received my plate of food. But anyway, so I ordered this meal, expecting to receive a nice, juicy steak with some potatoes. And when they brought the plate out, I'll describe it as a hunk of ground beef with an egg yolk in the middle, was what was served to me, which is steak tartare. If you know French meals, you know that's what that is. And so I was extremely surprised to receive this meal, and needless to say, I think I tried a bite and I didn't have dinner that evening. We are surprised many times in life, and I share all of this. It seems like probably a pointless story, but I share all of this to introduce us to the passage we're going to be in this morning. Jesus, in the passage we're in this morning, preaches a sermon to us, to his disciples specifically, that is all about life in the kingdom. What does life in God's kingdom look like? And when we read what life in God's kingdom looks like, we are surprised. Because what life in God's kingdom looks like is the opposite of what the world would think life in a kingdom looks like. That's why the word used or the phrase used to describe God's kingdom has been the upside down kingdom. Everything in God's kingdom is the opposite of what you would expect in an earthly kingdom. Jesus did, in fact, come as a king. He came as the Messiah. The Messiah was the king who would come to rescue the Israelites, God's people, from their sin. There had been many messiahs before Jesus, except they failed in their mission to do what it was the true Messiah was to do. And so Jesus does come as a king. And he does bring his kingdom with him. In Sunday school, I'm not exactly sure what Sam was teaching on today, but I know he was teaching of the partial kingdom. And you, in our Sunday school classes, will be going through what it looks like to be members of God's kingdom now, but yet look forward to a future kingdom. The realization of the kingdom of God when we are with him for all eternity. Yet, you and I, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, are presently part of the kingdom of God. And so what does life look like for those members of the kingdom? Well, it looks surprisingly different than the world. Maybe not surprisingly different. And so Jesus comes and he preaches this sermon to his followers, telling them what their lives will look like and should look like as his followers. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you please to turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We're continuing through our study of the Gospel of Luke, and we come to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 26. Let me pray. As you're turning there, I'm going to pray, and then I'll explain what we'll do this morning together. Father, thank you for this time. Father, I thank you that even though this time of year it is hard to get out of bed in the morning, it is hard to be encouraged, Father, I thank you that we can come to your word and we can find encouragement for our souls, Father. We find life in your word. I praise you for that, Father. I pray that as we study your word this morning, that your spirit would speak into our hearts, Father. I pray that what you have convicted me with through the study of your word, that you would convict your people of this morning, Father. I pray that what you've encouraged me with from your word, Father, that you would encourage your people this morning. Father, I pray that it would be you who is working and speaking this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, Pastor Jim took us through chapter 6, the opening verses of chapter 6. We spoke about the Sabbath and what that means for us today as present members of God's kingdom. What is the importance of the Sabbath? How is the Sabbath fulfilled in Jesus? I hope we know now that we find our rest in him. He gives us rest for our souls. We no longer need to work our way back to God. Jesus makes that possible for us. We rest in him. And so then we come to verse 12 of chapter 6. And what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to read verses 12 through 16 to begin. I'll make a few comments on what's happening in that section. After that, we'll jump down into verse 17, and that will be the meat of the sermon for this morning. So let's read chapter 6, verse 12 of Luke. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom also he also designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. As is common in Luke's gospel, he doesn't give us a specific day or amount of days between what Jesus has experienced in his conversation with the Pharisees about the Sabbath and his disciples about the Sabbath and to the time and place that we are in our section this morning. Luke simply says one of those days, so it could be several days, it could be weeks after Jesus had this conversation with the Pharisees. We are not sure. But what's important here, I think there's a few things just to look at briefly before we go into our main passage for this morning. And the first is this: Jesus went to the mountainside to pray. Did you catch that as we read through that? Jesus went to the mountainside to pray. As we know from last week, Jesus has just had a conversation with the Pharisees, a fairly heated conversation likely about the Sabbath. They, in fact, Luke tells us in verse 11 of chapter 6 that they, in fact, were looking for a way in which they could kill Jesus. They were furious with Jesus. They wanted to figure out what they might do to Jesus. And I think we are safe to assume that that has something to do with why Jesus goes off to the mountainside to pray. But not only that, we aren't told exactly what Jesus prays for, but it's likely he's praying about the decision he's making of the 12 apostles who would follow him. But I want to place the importance more on the fact that Jesus took time to pray, and he prayed throughout the night. I asked myself this question, actually, as I was reading that. I asked, when was the last time I spent the night praying? I honestly don't think I've ever spent an entire night praying. I fall asleep. I'm a human being. I fall asleep. Jesus, fully God, fully man, he would have been tired, right? But Luke tells us he spent the night praying. So I asked myself, when was the last time I spent the night praying? And especially when decisions need to be made for my life and I bring them towards God, but I say to myself, I've prayed once and that's fine. I've prayed my 5 minutes or whatever. And that's not to say that that's wrong. I'm not trying to be legalistic and say that every time you pray, you need to pray for an entire evening. But it is interesting to see Jesus here praying throughout the entire night. After he's done praying, he wakes up in the morning. When morning came, verse 13-12 tells us, Jesus chooses his apostles. So there would have been a number of disciples following Jesus, those who are his followers. They are seeking to learn from him. And yet here Jesus chooses 12 specific men who would be his apostles, those who would go out with the message of the kingdom to the lost. They are his apostles. They are unique. They are chosen by him. He will teach them and he will use them to build his church. Of course, one of them will be the one who will betray him. But the other apostles will be used by God to build the church. Those are the apostles. Now let's jump down to verse 17. I should actually mention here, it's assumed and it's understood likely that the number 12 is to be referred to the 12 tribes of Israel, and that Jesus here is referencing that. And here that Jesus is saying, now I will build my church, and my church will be my new Israel. They will be what Israel was intended to be. And that's a kind of a side note, and I'm sure you've talked about that a little bit in Sunday school, and we could spend a lot of time on that. But that's pretty much assumed by most commentators, that Jesus uses the 12 to refer back to the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, let's jump down to verse 17. Verse 17 says, he, Jesus, went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, and when they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. This morning I will use the outline that Jesus himself gives us in his sermon. We have two main sections in his little sermon here. The first is the blessings, and the second is the woes. And my creative genes were working on the title of the sermon, Blessings and Woes. I'm not creative at all, but that is what Jesus is preaching on, and so I thought, why would I try to change what Jesus has done here in his sermon? I will use what Jesus has given us in his word, and we will unpack that together. So we will spend our time using the headings that Jesus gives us. And so our first heading is the blessings. And under blessings, there are four subheadings, four things that Jesus blesses in that section. But before we get to that, we need to spend a few moments speaking about what's happening, the context, what's going on in these verses. As you're reading through this section of Luke, you probably are thinking to another gospel writer named Matthew, who writes of the Beatitudes, right? Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is an account by Matthew of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching in that sermon what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. How will life be different? What will life look like for my disciples, for my followers? This is what life will look like. And it's assumed that the sermon Jesus is giving here is similar to the sermon in Matthew. It's likely not the same sermon. It's likely that Jesus here preached multiple sermons with the similar theme, similar idea. And the reason I say it's likely different is because in verse 17, we read in Luke that Jesus came down to a level place. He was standing on a level ground with his disciples, with his followers, whereas Matthew tells us that Jesus was preaching from the mount. It's a small thing, but it's hinting at the fact that this is possibly two different sermons. Now, because they are possibly two different sermons by Jesus does not mean that they contradict one another. They don't contradict one another at all. And in fact, the theme that runs through them is the same. If you read Luke's account of this sermon on the plain, as is referred to by many commentators, Sermon on the Plain, you will read that it's almost identical. It's almost identical. There are some things that are different. For example, Luke includes the woes. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed now. Matthew, on the other hand, does not. Another example, in Matthew we read, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Here we read, blessed are you who are poor, not in spirit. Although it is likely referring to the same thing with some differences. We should also note here, I hope that's not confusing for you, but we should also note here who Jesus is speaking to. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, those who are following him. There is a large crowd, yes, but he says to his disciples, this is what life looks like for you. Those who are following Jesus, those who are trusting in him, following him, this is what life looks like. This is not what life looks like for those who are not following Jesus. So we need to keep in mind, it's very important, that Jesus in this sermon is speaking to his followers. And so for today, he is speaking to those of us who love and trust in him and follow him. He is speaking to us. And here is the overarching theme for you if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. You have received the blessing of the kingdom. You are blessed. No matter what, you are blessed. You have received that blessing, and you will be blessed when you are with him for all eternity. But now in life, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are extremely blessed. You have been given the gift of Jesus Christ. You've been given the gift of salvation. You are blessed. But now let's look more closely at what we have here. So jump down to verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor. Our first subheading, the blessing for those who are poor. The word blessed here is not, in English, the word is defined as being happy. You're blessed, you're happy. And that is true for Scripture. If you are blessed, you are happy. But I think there is a deeper meaning behind this word because our happiness can change, right? Like, I look outside this in the morning and I see there's snow on the ground still. I'm not happy about it. I'm not. But I'm still blessed because I'm in Christ. And so there has to be a deeper meaning to that blessing. It can't just be an earthly understanding of happiness. There has to be a deeper meaning to it. And so what Jesus is referring to here is a state of being. You and I, if we have been saved, if we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are always joyful. We are always happy. that cannot be taken from us, regardless of circumstance. And that's what Luke is referring to in this section. Many of these things that he talks about, that Jesus talks about here, are referring to circumstance. Circumstance that would tell you you should be miserable, that you should not be happy. And yet Jesus tells us, in those circumstances, you are happy, you are joyful, you are filled with joy because of what I give you now through myself. So we look at the word poor. And in Matthew, again, in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. We know that that's referring to those who are humble, who are meek, who seek to find everything they need in Jesus, who recognize their need for him and find everything that they could possibly desire in him. I think that meaning is similar here in Luke, but we cannot miss that Luke is writing down a sermon of Jesus, and in this sermon, Jesus is speaking to those who are poor. He is speaking to disciples who were poor. Followers of Jesus in this day would not have been wealthy. They were giving up everything to follow him. You have to remember that Jesus has recently called his disciples. He's recently called them to follow him and leave everything behind. They were poor. They had nothing. And the world would look at that. So here's the surprise. Here's the surprising thing. The world would look at those individuals and say, how are you happy? You have nothing. But here Jesus says, no, you are blessed when you have nothing because you have me. You may be physically poor. You may have $0 in your bank account today, but you are exceedingly rich because you have me. You are wealthy because you have me, essentially, is what we would see here. And so, just think context here where Jesus is speaking. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples for a minute here. Think of the fact that you would have had to get rid of everything to follow Jesus. There was no taking stuff with you. It was, come and follow me. Get rid of everything. Follow me. Me only. So put yourself in those shoes and think, how is this a blessing for them? Well, it's a blessing because they have received the gift of being God's children. They have received the gift of being saved from their sin and being brought into a relationship with God where they receive all of the blessings that are given to us in Christ. So today then, I mean, we live in a rich culture. Whether you think you're rich or not, in Canada, we are wealthy. It's just the state of our country. We have money. Our country is wealthy. Even the poorest of us would seem wealthy in some eyes, right? We live in a culture where it is hard to be poor. It is really hard to be poor. Some cultures, on the other hand, as mentioned, know exactly what it's like to be poor. They know exactly what it is like to have nothing. And I believe, I'm not saying that God can't save our country. Obviously, he can. He can work in hearts. But I think sometimes, as I was studying this, I thought, sometimes it must be easier for someone who has nothing to come to Jesus. It must be easier for someone who has absolutely nothing to their name to come to Jesus. Because they think, what else do I have? Jesus gives me everything, and I have nothing. I will come to Jesus. I would argue that is why Jesus tells us in the gospel that it is so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Because we have everything we need. We think we have everything we need. Why should I need Jesus? I have been blessed with money and wealth and all of these things. Why in the world would I need Jesus? Well, here's the thing. You need Jesus because none of that will last, and your souls are what matters. And before a holy and righteous God, you cannot stand before him unless you're covered by the blood of Jesus. You cannot. I cannot. Unless the blood of Jesus covers me, I cannot stand before God. And here's the thing. When I die, I won't own my things anymore. My children will own my things. And when they die, they'll own the stuff. It just will continue to be passed down. We will not take anything with us beyond the grave. We have it now, but it won't last. So I want you for a moment to think, if you can, what it would be like to have nothing but to have Jesus. That is who Jesus is speaking to here. He is speaking to the people who have nothing and yet find everything in Christ. But because I think Jesus is referring to more here, I want us to think a little bit of what it means to be spiritually poor. To recognize that I am absolutely helpless. I am hopeless. On my best days, I am hopeless. Yet Jesus rescues me from my hopelessness. He takes me and says, yes, Josh, you are a sinner and you have nothing to offer me, yet I will take you and make you my child. And it's my responsibility to say to, in my own heart and mind, yes, I have nothing to give, and yet I have Jesus. I have nothing. There is nothing that I can do to get to God. There is nothing that I can do to gain favor with Him, yet He loves me. He has chosen to save me from my sin. And the same is true for you this morning. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you are trusting in Him because He has chosen to give you salvation. You did not earn your righteousness. You did not earn your salvation. God freely gives that to you.